In Colossians chapter 1, this is a really unique portion of Scripture. It says in verse 1, Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The progression there is the life of the believer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I go from being Saul to being Paul. I go from my natural worldly wisdom. I go from my worldly life. I go from my pre-salvation condition. But I don't just go from a pre-salvation condition to a condition where I am like the unsaved, simply saved. I go from the place where I am a worldly man in the world, lost and blind, to where God changes me and I become Paul from Saul. He gives me a new name that speaks of giving me a new heart and a new character. So I go from the unsaved, worldly man to a man who has a new heart and a new character through His Word by the mercy of Christ. So I receive a new name, and when I receive that new name, I receive a calling from God. I receive a position and a plan for my life that has been established before the foundation of the world. So I go from Saul to Paul, new character, new heart, a man with a purpose and a calling of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, it's not something that I caused to happen. So now I have gone from from Saul to being Paul, an ungodly worldly man, to a man with a new name, a new heart, a new nature, a calling from God, a plan for my life by the will of God. And He is the one who causes it to happen. It happens by the will of God. It does not happen by my will. I did not come to Him. He drew me. I did not choose Him. He chose me. I don't love Him. He loves me. I don't do it. He does it. I don't take the call. I receive a call. The only thing I do is I simply receive and I follow. And that's really what our life is about. How do I go from being Saul to Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? I receive it. That's all that I do. I simply receive. By the will of God and Timotheus, our brother. Okay, so now I've gone from Saul to being Paul. By the will of God, receiving a calling and a plan for my life, which the will of God produces in me, and He places me with my brother. He places me in the body of Christ, where I have fellowship and I have a new body. I have a new family. My brother, Timotheus. He didn't say my associate, my colleague, or my co-worker. He said my brother. Why? Because really, what is my family but the family that I have in the body of Christ? I may have a blood family, and certainly that's a good thing, you know, ordained by God, and they have their place. But at the same time, who is my real family? They that hear the word of God and keep it. That's my family. I am closer on a personal level to people that are not my blood relatives but are my family than I am to my parents. Because my parents are not saved, and I don't relate to them the way that I would relate to my brother in Christ. And albeit I love them with all of my heart, yet that fellowship that is, you know, the deep calling unto the deep, that is the Spirit working and touching the Spirit from me and the Spirit from them, fellowshipping in the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, around the Word of God, so that where two or more are gathered, Christ is there also. So in that fellowship we have the presence of God. He is there fellowshipping with us. So I have gone from Saul, the ungodly man, a murderer in fact, and we have all been murderers, albeit we may never have picked up a stone and throw it or a gun and shot somebody, but we were all murderers. You violate one point of the law, you violate the whole law, right? That is where I was, and now here's where I am. Paul, a new name, new nature, by the will of God, you know, of Jesus Christ, performed by Him, received by me, planted into the body of Christ where I have a new family. So I don't worry about leaving my family because I have a new family. I don't worry that I will have no one because God gives me someone. He gives me a brother, my brother Timothy. Interestingly enough, even when Paul was in prison, he still had a brother. Timothy was there with him, and although he was not imprisoned with him, he was there. Silvanus was with him also. Different ones were there with him because God added people to him. And even though he wound up in prison, God still added people to him. He did not end up alone. See, so often I think we believers are afraid partly to walk in the will of God because we think we're going to end up alone. Like what you did with dating, Joanna. Like so many people find that difficult because they don't want to be alone. But God adds people to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, including those relationships that may normally and not necessarily even wrongly be desired if they are in the correct context. But there is a better way. Like what is of the flesh is of the flesh. They that think of, you know, according to the flesh will walk according to the flesh, but they that think according to the Spirit will walk according to the Spirit. You lost absolutely nothing by making that sacrifice, but you have gained everything. So this, you know, God brings us to a place where He gives us that family, He gives us that relationship, He gives us those friends, He gives us a brother. And in due time, he'll add a correct spouse to us when it is His timing and when we are ready for it. You know, one of the problems with young people, I think, is that they want a spouse before they are ready for them. And they say, well, I'm an adult now, I can have one. No, you may not be ready because really, if you feel like you must have one, then you're not ready for one. Because that person will be an idol in your life. Like, don't even consider being married to someone who you don't need. Like Pastor Stevens, when he was engaged, his first wife died of leukemia. And his second wife, they were a couple for 7 years before he would marry her, because he would not marry her until they were at the point where mutually, she and he both did not need the other. They were fulfilled within themselves in Christ, not in that other person. And then when a person is fulfilled by themselves, alone before God, Christ within them is fulfilling them, then they have something to share with the other person. Until you've reached that point, and until that other person has reached that point, they're not ready for marriage. For some people, that comes earlier than for others. And for some people, it takes a while. It really depends on the capacity and where the person is in their walk with God. But anyway, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now I'm planted in a body, I have a new family, and I develop a relationship with the body such that God's grace and peace are pouring out of me unto them. And it's His grace through me, flowing through me in such a way that I am one cleansed by it, and it cleanses the one that it comes upon. I have peace through it, and that peace coming through me gives me peace, and it gives peace to the one that is coming too. I become Christ to the body member, and they are Christ to me. And Christ is between us, and our relationship is Christ, and to live is Christ, and to talk is Christ, and everything is Christ. And that is a real place that we can be. That is not hypothetical, and it's not even pie in the sky, and it's not hyper-spiritual. It's simply a frame of reference. When Christ is my frame of reference and Christ is your frame of reference and Christ is everything to me and He's everything to you, then when we get together, Christ is everything. And our conversation is a conversation from above, not a conversation from below. Now, most people in the world, you talk to them, including Christians, what do they talk about? How was the ball game? Nice weather we're having. I'm not happy with such and such conversation from below. But how many of them really have genuine fellowship around the Word of God, such that Christ is being glorified and they are actually enjoying themselves, not working it out? Well, real fellowship, that's what it is. It is not something that I do because I'm religious. It is something that I do because it fulfills me. I enjoy it. I like it. It's fun to me. Because Christ becomes my portion, and in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And I get that joy because I am in the presence of God, and you share in that joy because you are in the presence of God, and together we receive the presence of God and have the fullness of joy. Because where two or more are gathered in His nature and character, He is there with them. And so we develop a relationship with the body of Christ where grace and peace flow out of us unto other believers, and we receive grace and peace from other believers unto us. And it's a two-way street, and Christ is glorified. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What will grace and peace flowing through me and to me produce? It'll produce thankfulness. When I am broken by the love of God, when I have the peace of God in my heart in the difficult situations as well as the easy ones, and sometimes the easy situations are a greater test than the difficult ones, and when I have that grace and peace flowing through my heart and I experience peace through the love of God, I become thankful. And when I say something like, God loves you, it's no longer a trite saying or a platitude. It is something that breaks my heart because my heart has been broken by the love of God. Me, a sinful man. Him, the perfect Savior. And we traded places. And it wasn't by my doing, it was by His. I didn't ask Him to die for me. He simply knew that I needed it. And so He did it. And when I can't consider that, and when that becomes my frame of reference, then I can't do anything but get on my face and say, thank you, Lord. And that's all I have. Just thank you, Lord. Because that is indeed all that I can offer God. Just thank you, Lord. Then He says something interesting. And then He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. Now what did that mean? Since we heard. See, how is it that they heard? Well, somebody must have been talking about it. You see, that love of God is not hidden within, it is expressed. It is not kept in, it is taken out. It is applied, it is not simply put in my pocket and say, oh, I love you in my heart, but never say it to your face. I love you, and I show you that I love you, and I tell you that I love you, and people hear about it, and they get drawn by the love of God, because the love of God is present. And it's not only in word, but it is indeed in as much as the attitude is becoming an action. And it's not an action of working it up out of a religious, you know, performance. It's simply an action because I love you. And if I love, I have to do something. And the first thing that love does is communicate. And so I hear about it. And other people see it, and other people are drawn to it, because where Christ is lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Himself. And so people get drawn by the love of God that's being expressed in the body of Christ. And although they don't get it, they like it. They don't understand it, but they're drawn to it and they want it. Because everyone wants the love of God. It is irresistible. The grace of God is irresistible. And when they actually see the grace of God, they cannot resist it. When we saw the grace of God, we could not resist it. Because it is irresistible. The true love of God is irresistible. When you know the love of God, it is not something that I can resist. It is something that I simply have to lay down my life and say, I will pursue the love of God. I want this. I can fellowship with it, but I cannot fellowship with it without the cross, because the love of God is found at the cross. That's where it was. It went to the cross. But it didn't stay on the cross. It also rose again. So I like what Pastor Schaller said today. The difference between Christianity and so all the other religions is that Christianity has an empty tomb. Nobody else has an empty tomb. Yes, our Savior died on the cross, but our Savior did not stay dead. Muhammad died and is dead. Buddha died and is dead. All these other people died and they are dead. Our Savior died, but He didn't die for Himself and of Himself. He died for me, and He rose again. He is not dead. He is a living God. And He is a living God, constantly available to fellowship with me, to pour His life into mine so that my life becomes His. It's kind of interesting when our lives start to intermingle with God. My life is His life is mine, and where is the dividing line? Well, there is none. For me to live is Christ. So I have the life of God. And when I have the life of God, then the life of God is present in me. And when the life of God is present in me, Christ is lifted up. And when the life of God is present in you, then the deep calls unto the deep. Spirit fellowships with Spirit. The Word of God is glorified. Christ is magnified, and people get saved. For the hope which was laid up for you in heaven. So, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Wherefore you heard before the word of truth of the gospel. See what happens when I start fellowshipping with the saints. What happens? I get built up in the hope that I have in heaven. My faith is built. My hope is built. My trust is built. My capacity to walk with God is built. My capacity to trust Him is built. My capacity to receive from Him is built. When I fellowship with the body of Christ around the Word of God through the Holy Spirit is my portion, and the Holy Spirit is your portion. So Christ is present together between us is our portion. Christ is between you and me, and I get built up in hope. And this is a hope that does not disappoint. This is not a worldly hope. The world has a hope, but it is not an assurance. We have a hope that is an assurance. We have a hope that's not a hope like the world's hope. Our hope is a conviction. Our hope is an assurance of reality and a conviction of things we cannot see, but they are there. I cannot see heaven, but it is there. I cannot see Peking, but it is there also. I've never been to Peking, but Peking is there. I've never been to heaven, but heaven is there. And I have this hope that I am going there because it is a conviction in my heart. It is not like the world's hope where it is wishful thinking and maybe if I'm good enough. Oh God, I'll never be good enough. But it is there, and that hope is assurance in my heart. And when that hope is present in my heart, then I have something that's substantial. Because faith has substance. It is the substance of things hoped for. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, and of the gospel. So where does that hope come from? Hearing the truth in the gospel. Hearing the preaching of the pure gospel of Christ. And it's not just the gospel unto salvation, it is the gospel unto transformation. The gospel of Christ doesn't just save my soul, the gospel of Christ takes me from being Saul to being Paul, from being a murderer to being the apostle. It changes who I am. It changes the way I think. It changes my nature. It changes my character. It changes my heart. It changes my frame of reference. It changes my thoughts. Now my thoughts become His thoughts, and His thoughts are my thoughts. And when I have His thoughts, then I know what He is thinking. And when I know what He is thinking, then I don't have any need for somebody to tell me what to do. I know how to think. And really, isn't that what it's about? Having the mind of Christ, knowing how to think. So many people are constantly telling us what to do. Now you go into church on Sunday morning, and half the churches in the world, I mean, they're telling you what to do. I don't need to know what to do. I need to know what to think. I need somebody to teach me what the thoughts I should have are, the thoughts of God. And we think of that as a theological nicety, but in fact it should be a practical reality. And it can be. And if we receive enough, it will be. But we just keep receiving it. And when I fail, I forsake it, confess it, and go on. And then I ask Him to fill me again, and He fills me with His thoughts again. For the hope which is laid before you in heaven, whereof you have before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruits, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. See, it is one thing to know the grace of God, but it's another thing to know the grace of God in truth, to where it produces fruit in me. You see, fruit is not my production, fruit is my transformed heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. The various attributes of love and the various attributes of the Spirit are fruit. And so when I have the fruit, I have the fruit of God, I have the attributes of the Holy Spirit. I have the attributes of God, God in me. And the purpose of God in my life is really to conform me to His image. That is the number one purpose. And when I become conformed to His image, where I have that in truth, when I have it in truth, when I hear the grace of God in truth, it transforms who I am. And what's the realization of that transformation? The world hears it. You know, the Word of God says that we will stand before kings. Do we believe that? Do we have the nerve to simply go out? Yeah, we do. This group does. Every Friday night we go out. This group has the nerve. But as Christianity in general, do we have the nerve to go out and tell the gospel? And Christianity in general, I'd have to say no, not really, not yet. But maybe if they hear the Word of God, maybe if we hand out that tract, then somebody will pick it up and read it and get saved and go to Bible college and become a pastor and a missionary, or simply become a quiet prayer warrior in the prayer closet where it's transforming the world with their prayers, because prayers do transform the world. Nothing transforms the world as quickly as a prayer, because it's beckoning God to act, and God will act when He is beckoned. Nothing transforms like a prayer. And so whatever capacity I can, whatever capacity I am called in, whatever capacity is the will of God for my life, be it a preacher and an evangelist, or being a quiet mom or dad and working hard and taking care of my family, or being a quiet prayer warrior in my prayer closet, I'm transforming the world. There's not one call that is greater than another call. Billy Graham's call is not greater than the call of the person who cleans the church because they love the body. That is no greater call than the other. They are equal in God's eyes, because they are both God's call in the body of Christ. Which part of the body is greater? What is God's call? How is one part of God's call greater than another part of God's call? It is not. But together every joint supplies and the body transforms the world. We will receive rewards according to the corporate assembly that we have been called into. And we will all receive those same rewards because we were all knit together as the body of Christ producing fruit, and of that fruit we are rewarded. So the pastor may receive a reward, and if I am faithful to that assembly and I'm called to have him as my pastor, I receive the same reward, even though I did not experience the same thing. Because we are one in the corporate body. It's scary for the believers who won't follow their call, who don't think it's important. That's a scary place to be, to not value the call of God. The geographical call of God. I cannot be in the perfect will of God if I'm not in the geographical will of God. It's not a possibility. And let's backtrack just a little. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Where did you learn it? You learned it from God's man. You did not come to it on your own. God drew you into a place where you would learn it from God's man. And the fruit that I have because God's man had imparted something to me through Christ. Christ imparted to him, he imparted to me, and I grow and become fruitful. And that is the body of Christ. That is every joint supplying. My pastor gives to me, I receive what he gives from God. I take it as the word of God, because indeed that is what it is, if he is truly a pastor and if he is truly the one I'm called to. And if that is the case, then I receive from him and I grow in the word of God, and it transforms me, produces life. I go from being salt to being called. I get a call and a plan, and I am a new creation, walking in the fellowship of Christ, walking in a new family, an assembly of believers as my body. And I mature as a believer. And it is all by the grace of God that I have been called, chosen, forgiven, cleansed, planted in a body, watered by the Word, growing into a strong, fruitful, mature believer who then produces fruit and pours into other believers. That is the body of Christ, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You see, then when I receive the ministry of the pastor, the ministry of the man of God, I become a ministry unto him also. I receive from him, and by receiving from him, I give to him in return, and I don't even realize it. And it becomes a two-way relationship where he builds me and I build him. The body builds me and I build the body. They love me and I love them, and the love of God is flowing through both of us, to both of us, building both of us. And it becomes a complete relationship with God in the center of it. He is the heart of it. He is the soul of it. He is the function of it. He is the energy of it. He is the source of it. And he is magnified. And when Christ is lifted up, all men are drawn to him. So the body grows. You know why there's small churches? Because Christ isn't being lifted up. He said, where I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Certain churches are big because they cater to the flesh. But not every big church caters to the flesh. Certain churches are big because God is being lifted up. There's something strange that will happen. If you get a pastor who is a fiery pastor, walks into a church, who's got the pure word of God, doctrine, cross, the whole nine yards, the grace of God. If he walked into a church, he would take that church from thousands and take it down to maybe a couple hundred and build it back to thousands. Just like Gideon. Gideon had 30,000. God said, you got too many. Get rid of some. Which ones did he get rid of? The ones that stuck their face in the water rather than being watchmen. Rather than the ones who were watching for God, watching in Christ, watching as soldiers. The ones who stuck their head in the water, they weren't watchmen. They were the ones who were going to be the victims first. Why? Because if the enemy was there, they're dead. And the enemy is there. But the Christian who has the Word of God residing in their soul through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled Christian who knows how to think, he is a watchman. He doesn't even have to try to be a watchman, he simply is. And that's the one God's looking for. And then you get the situation where five will chase 100 and 100 put 10,000 to flight, because before there weren't even five. There's a lot of big churches without five believers in it. God needs to whittle them down so he can build them up. one of the things I love about our ministry. And I don't mean to keep boasting about our ministry, but I can only talk about our ministry because I don't belong to another one. It started with 6 people in a hole in the floor, in an outhouse. But I'll tell you one thing, the pastor could preach. And he preached the word of God, and Christ was lifted up. And he drew all men unto him. Now it's international. There's Bible colleges in all kinds of countries, training pastors and missionaries and pastors' wives and servants in other capacities as well. They go into all the world and they reproduce the fruits. And they go into all the world and they reproduce the fruit. And they go into all the world and they reproduce the fruit. And it goes on through generations with the Word of God being the core, Christ being the source, and God being lifted up and drawing all men unto Him. And that is the walk of the believer. Amen.